And the instrumentalists and the vocalists and those who lead in worship, where do they come from? Well, it begins today, church family. What a joy it is to hear them sing and to be ministered to by our young people. Please take your Bibles with me to Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8. Let's take the copy of God's Word and turn together and open up the Scriptures to Nehemiah chapter 8. And this morning, we'll be looking at verses 8 through 12, the first part of this chapter. And it's been a long time coming. Nehemiah chapter 8 is really the pivotal passage, the hallmark passage of the book of Nehemiah, because it's centered on the Word of God. And God's Word is paramount, God's Word is preeminent, and it strengthens us and hopefully will be a strength to us even this morning. Nehemiah chapter 8, beginning there in verse 1, and I'm actually going to read the tail end of chapter 7, verse 73. Notice just the very last clause there of that verse. Join me when it says, "When the seventh month came, the children of Israel were in their cities." Chapter 8, verse 1. "Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in the front of the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. Then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday before the men and women and those who could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. So Ezra the scribe stood on a platform of wood, which they had made for the purpose. And beside him, at his right hand, stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Urijah, Hilkiah, and Messiah. And at his left hand, Padiah, Mishael, Melchijah, Hashem, Hashbadana, Zechariah, and Meshulam. Verse 5, "And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people. For he was standing above all the people, and when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Then all the people answered and said, Amen, Amen, while lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shebathai, Hadijah, Messiah, Kalita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, and Peliah, and the Levites helped the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense, and they helped them to understand the meaning. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law." Well, this is the Word of God. What a profound passage that we've just read that lies before us here this morning. It's a reminder to us that God's Word is the most powerful force in the universe. I'm going to say that again. God's Word is the most powerful force in the universe. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 tells us that God's Word formed creation. God's Word formed all that is. The book of Exodus describes for us that God's Word formed Israel at Sinai. God's Word promised a new Exodus and a return from exile. God's Word set the people free from Babylon. God's Word is the preeminent making and remaking power source of the people of God. I'd like for you to turn with me, just by way of introduction this morning, to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12. God's Word is the most powerful force in the universe, and it is the most powerful force in the church of God. Paul instructs Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, he says, "Timothy, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith and in purity. Now, Timothy, verse 13, till I come, give attendance to reading. The reading of what? The reading of Scripture. The reading of the Word of God. Give attendance to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. This was Paul's call to Timothy in church. I'll just remind us, it's the call to us today. Unfortunately, the church today, with its pastors and nominal Christianity, is at a point to where it apologizes for the Word of God. The preachers feel the pressure to, if they read too much Scripture in a service, or if they preach too much Scripture within the course of a segment of time, they feel bad about that. And I don't mean necessarily in length, but in the sense of they know the people really don't want it. And so you'll hear preachers today often say, now, bear with me here. They're trying to start giving you excuses as to why they're spending time in God's Word. You've heard it. I've heard it. One time, one of our members sent me a link to a sermon from someone here in town, and the pastor, what I had said was something similar, and the pastor was literally apologizing to the people for the previous time they gathered for reading too much Scripture in the course of his sermon. Now listen, here's the point. It is our duty to read, preach, and teach the Word of God, because that is the means that saves. The Word of God is the means that builds up the people. It may seem archaic. It may seem plain into our modern techno world. People say today, who does that? People may say today, who reads books anymore? Well, listen, the argument is not to get into literacy and literate people and those types of things, but I'll just tell you, God's people should always be at the forefront of saying, well, we do. We are a people of God's Word. We're a people of the book. And even as I'm saying this, I can see some of the looks on your faces, and you're saying, our pastor has gotten off track this morning. No, not at all. This whole passage, the title of the message this morning is, the people of God are saying, bring the book. Bring the book. What a wonderful thing it is when God's people have a desire to hear God's Word. When their desire is to come into the meeting place, the assembly of God's people, and they say, more Scripture, not less. More, Pastor, more. Turn with me over now to 2 Timothy chapter 4, one other verse of Scripture that will sharpen our edge this morning, where Paul instructs Timothy not only to give attendance to reading, and I want to say one thing there. Out of the reading and preaching and teaching of the Word of God, maybe the reading of Scripture is the most neglected in our modern church today. If you were to stand up and have a man read a chapter of Scripture, not the message, just like our men have done, but say to read a chapter from the Old Testament or a chapter from the New Testament, some people would think the world is crumbling. They would say, what kind of church have we walked into? Well, hopefully a New Testament church. Hopefully a biblical church. Hopefully a first century church. And the goal here, don't miss what I'm saying, is not length, but it should be normal. Like, we shouldn't glory in length for the sake of length. But at the same time, would that we would come as God's people wanting God's Word. 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul says to Timothy this. He says, I charge you, Timothy, verse 1, therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead, at His appearing in His kingdom, Timothy, preach the Word. Be ready in season. Be ready out of season. Convince, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they... The listeners, they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, Timothy, be watchful, careful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry. Oftentimes when people come into the assembly of the church, they have thoughts and opinions, and a lot of times they bring with them their past experiences, past churches that they've been a part of. An unbeliever will walk into the assembly and they'll say, my goodness, what on earth is happening here? That guy, doesn't he know that no one listens to straight talk? We want dialogue. We want conversation. Sit down, preacher. We want to have just a two-way format. Well, listen, there's a place for conversation. There's a place for discipleship. But the reason we do what we do is because God prescribes it for us in the Word of God. What I'm doing here this morning is what's called preaching. It's called heralding. It means declaring. In the first century world, when a king would send a message to his towns and subordinates, when great victory was won on the battlefield, heralds of the king would go forth and they would announce the news, good or bad. They would announce the decree. And those heralds would get into the town square and they would stand up and they would say, "Hear ye, hear ye," the word from the king. And then they would announce whatever the news was. Well, listen, it takes boldness to be a herald of the king. It means you can't think about yourself, you can't think about coolness, and you can't worry about what people think. A preacher, in his purest sense, filled with the Spirit of God, is, in a sense, a bare man on display, open for scorn and open for all the opinions of men to analyze and examine. I'm not complaining this morning, by the way, but that's the truth. But even so more, the preacher of God who stands up and heralds the Word of God. So an unbeliever would come into the assembly this morning and say, "Why on earth are they doing what they're doing?" Well, it would be our delight to explain to them, to you this morning, if that's you, the why behind what we do from the Word of God. But then there's also nominal Christians, Christians who've not been fed the Word of God. They've not been in healthy churches where there's been faithful teaching and preaching and unashamed, unabashed boldness in the Word of God, no apology for it. And they will say, "Well, this church," whatever this hypothetical church is, "this church needs to get with the times. The preacher needs a stool. He needs to maybe just go ahead and sit down on the floor and deliver his message a little softly, a little bit more quieter. Why is he yelling? Why is he so animated? Our football coaches can be animated. Our actors can be animated. Our politicians can be animated. But put a man of God before the people of God, boldly preaching the Word of God, and all of a sudden people want him to sit down. Would he not just shut up?" is what many Christians think. Well, the reason we do what we do, old-fashioned, we're so old-fashioned, it goes all the way back to Nehemiah chapter 8. The reason why in the New Testament church, here at Grace Church, we worship in the way that we do, particularly as I'm highlighting the means of the reading of the Word, the preaching of the Word, well, friends, it goes all the way back to Nehemiah chapter 8, a passage that is centered on the Word of God. Our headings this morning will be framed in this way. Number one, the request for God's Word. Secondly, the reading of God's Word. Thirdly, the respect for God's Word. And then lastly, number four, the response to God's Word. First of all, I want you to note with me this morning the request for God's Word. Here in chapter 8, it begins with the people of God's request for the Word of God. Verse 1 here describes that they have assembled themselves together. Notice with me verse 1. "When the seventh month came, the children of Israel were in their cities. Now all the people gathered together as one man." Notice first of all, they're all the people. This description is given to us to remind us and to show us that God is doing a work in the hearts of His people. It's hard to get any group to unify on any one thing. You could try it in voting or try it in other aspects of life. But the Holy Spirit here shows us that the desire, that the Holy Spirit is already at work in the hearts of the people, bringing them together. All the people are coming together, and what we have here is the beginnings of what we would call a revival. The beginnings of a revival. Let's be clear on our definitions this morning. Many people refer to revival, and what they mean is evangelism. They're referring, they'll say, "Hey, this town needs revival." Or they'll say, "This country, we need a revival," but they don't understand what they're saying. What they mean is, what we need to say is, "This town needs Jesus Christ." What we mean is this nation needs to be born again. They need the gospel. They need to be evangelized. Revival speaks to God's work in God's people. Revival means God revives that which was once there. It's a rekindling. It's a fire that happens spiritually in the hearts of the people of God. It changes their hunger. It changes their affections. It brings them back to the source of God's power and blessing. In one sense, you could define revival like this. Revival is a return to the ordinary things of God. Don't be fooled by that word. Ordinary, though. To say ordinary doesn't mean lame. To be ordinary, if you look at the first church in the book of Acts, is on fire. The ordinary things of God, things like the reading of the Bible, the reading of the Scriptures, the attendance of the preaching of God's word, the attendance to prayer, both in private and also in corporate. It's a reviving of God's people. Here, God is doing a work in the hearts of his people. Notice that they're all gathered together, and then notice as one man. This points to their agreement. This points to their unity. In fact, you could say there was a harmony and a unity that is beginning to emerge among the people of God. In the book of Acts, this is a theme among the early church. Six times it was said of God's people that they were in one accord. Acts chapter 1, verse 14, chapter 2, verse 1, chapter 2, verse 46, chapter 4, verse 24, chapter 5, verse 12, chapter 12, verse 20, and chapter 15, verse 25, all point to the fact that God's people were in one accord. That is to say, as one man. Grace Church, when our church is operating in the sense of one mind, one accord, that same mind, spirit, God's power works in unusual ways. Acts chapter 4, verse 32 describes it like this. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. A unified church is an empowered church. A unified church with one heart and one soul that comes from the word and the gospel is a church that God is delighted to use. Here in Nehemiah chapter 8, the one heart, one soul of their mind speaks of unity. And Psalm 133 verse 1 says, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity." When God gives us seasons of unity at Grace, and may that be the norm, may we not take it for granted. May it be something that we cherish and protect and delight in. Well, no doubt the question is emerging in your mind. Well, wait a second. What were they unified in? Well, look back with me in verse 1. What was unifying them? Well, they reach out and they speak and cry out to Ezra. They said, they told Ezra the scribe, "Ezra, bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord commanded of Israel." This is the first time in the book of Nehemiah that Ezra is mentioned. Ezra the scribe, if you will. Take your Bibles and go back with me now to Ezra chapter 7 and verse 10. Ezra is a man of God. Ezra had left Babylon 14 years previous and brought a contingency of people back to Jerusalem. But what I want to highlight is not all the work that Ezra did, but more or less what Ezra's heart was, how the Lord was working in Ezra himself. And the Holy Spirit records for us some insight into God's preparation of Ezra. That's insight that explains us, it makes sense of this moment and explains why this moment is so powerful. So going back to Ezra chapter 7 and verse 10, notice with me, the scriptures tell us that Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. Not only to seek it, but to do it, to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel. Verse 11, "For this is the copy of the letter that King Artaxerxes gave to Ezra." Now notice how verse 11 tells us that Ezra was uniquely both a priest and a scribe. Not everyone was a priest and a scribe. Some were priests, some were scribes. Ezra, uniquely gifted and called, was both a priest and a scribe, expert in the words of the commandments of Yahweh, the Lord, and of his statutes to Israel. What a beautiful picture we see here, church, in Ezra 7, verse 10, of Ezra's heart posture towards God and his word. Just walk with me through this. Walk with me through the text. Notice the first thing there is Ezra prepared his heart. Ezra had an inclination to the word of God. He prepared his heart as he studied God's word. And what else? Well, not only to prepare his heart, but to seek the law of the Lord. But then notice, thirdly, then to do it. You know, sometimes I'm afraid in our icon, pictogram society, we're a visual-driven people, that the idea of Bible study, the concept of studying God's Word among God's people sometimes is more beautiful and actual than studying God's Word. You say, well, what do you mean by that? Sometimes we love the process. Sometimes it's more about the coffee and the journal, the pens and the highlighter, and the studying of God's Word, but it ends right there. Sometimes it's we like this aspect of it, and we like that aspect of it. Sometimes we just like to talk about it. Sometimes we will post pictures about it. But notice what separated Ezra was this: to do it. The missing element of power and God's blessing on God's people is just simply this. Not only those who know the word, many of us can talk a good game. Many of us listen to good sermons throughout the week. We have steady diets. We're in the scriptures. We've got it memorized. The missing element is this: we don't do it. Jesus says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things that I say?" Ezra is a man of God that God has been working on and preparing, not so much so in private. There's aspects to his ministry where he certainly has a public venue for the ministry as a priest and as a scribe. But here's what's very clear. God has been preparing Ezra for this moment. There's been the ordinariness of Ezra's life, but now in the life of God's people, when they need someone who can stand up with God's word, who are they going to turn to? Whose life has been faithful in the private? Whose life has been faithful in the mundane, ordinary captivity of the people of God? Well, we know you've got to go to Ezra. Ezra is not just someone who studies God's word. Ezra is someone who obeys God's word. When we go to Ezra, Ezra gives godly counsel. Ezra doesn't tell us what he thinks. Ezra doesn't tell us what his daddy did. Ezra doesn't tell us what his friends do. Ezra gives us God's word. God has been preparing Ezra for this moment, and the moment for Ezra to shepherd and to lead God's people. So who's Ezra the scribe? This is Ezra the scribe. Now let's go back to Nehemiah chapter 8 and pick up where we left off there. Ezra the scribe was a scholar by his calling of being a scribe. Scribes were the scholars of their day. They were those who would interpret the law of God, give counsel, legal advice, spiritual advice, all of the above. They were recognized as the authorities of the Old Testament, especially the Pentateuch. And Ezra is recognized as such, and so Ezra is called upon. Notice the appetite, the desire of their hearts that's described here. As one man, Nehemiah 8 verse 1, as one man they cried out, they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. Now notice how this is initiated by the people. We expect God's man to be a leader. We expect the men of God to lead in certain ways. If they don't do that, then they're not worth their weight in salt. And yet, that's often what they're also criticized for. But on a minimum level, we expect God's men to be bringing that book. In a healthy church, you should. But here's the beauty of revival, is where God's man not only is ready to bring the book, but God's people are crying out, bring the book. And when you have that element, when you have that moment in the life of God's people, it's a special combination where true worship is facilitated and true worship begins. And where true worship begins, there is a hunger and a thirst for God's word. Again, this is revival. How is it that so many disciples, professing disciples of Jesus, how is it that so many of God's people who claim to be have no hunger for the things of God? Many people would say, yes, I'm a Christian. I follow God's word. I am a believer. And yet, there is no seeming hunger or measurable growth or even lack of attendance in their heart for the things of God with the people of God. Job said this, Job 23:12, I have evaluated. Job said, I have esteemed the words of his mouth, speaking of God, I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Hear me well, church family. Spiritual birth, the new birth, demands a spiritual hunger for the word of God. So that is to say, if there is no hunger for the word of God, there's a lack of evidence for the new birth. Peter says this in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, comforting the church that's scattered abroad. He says this, you have been born again, not of corruptible seed, like what you cast into the ground. He says, believers, you have been born again, not by corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. He then goes on to describe their sanctification in this way, chapter 2, verse 2. He says, as newborn babes, then continue, desire the pure milk of the word, so that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Here we see the beginnings of revival and that God's people cry out, bring the book, bring the book, bring the book. Now notice at the end of verse 1 what their acknowledgement is. They cry out to Ezra to bring the book of the law of Moses, and they say this, which the Lord God gave to him, which God commanded of Israel. And what they're saying here is this, we recognize that our need is God's word. It's not the word of Moses. They're pointing to the fact that Scripture is indeed God's Scripture, inspired by God. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. That literally means God breathed, theonoustos, breathed out by God. 2 Peter 1:21, for prophecy or preaching never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved of the Holy Spirit. What they're saying is it's not Moses' words, bring to us the law of Moses that God gave. In church, the cry of the church is, Pastor, bring to us not your words, not the inclination of your heart, not the inclination of your opinions, but bring to us the inspired word of God. That's what Paul said, as we read at the beginning, that we're to be ready, instant, in season, and out of season, to preach the word of God. Here we find that God's people recognized the source of the message. Church, do you recognize the source of preaching and teaching? Sometimes when a man of God will stand up before us, we'll quickly make assessments of their what they look like. And we'll say, we'll quickly determine and assess, well, we like them based on just initial first impressions. We're creatures of sight. We're frail creatures of dust. That's a part of who we are, just is. But unfortunately, far too many times we'll say, well, I don't really like him by the way he looks, and so I'm not going to listen to what he says. He doesn't dress like me, or he's dressed too cool, or he's dressed too trendy, or he's dressed too old-fashioned. So we'll literally make an outward, we'll make an outward judgment. But if we listen carefully, that man, that messenger, may be bringing us the very word of God. And sometimes we find that being humans, when the word of God says that God does not look as man looks, he looks on the heart. The reality there is man does see the outward appearance. We're frail creatures of dust in that way, and we need to learn to see beyond that. Sometimes we can just make an outward assessment upon the shell, upon the deliverer. And if we're not careful, we'll reject the message that God wants us to hear, and we'll say, well, we don't like the messenger. Of course, the messenger should never desire to stand in the way of the message, but those are things that are often outside of his control. Do you recognize the source of the message? When God's word cross-grains you, church family, do you comply? Do you repent? Do you humble yourself to hear it? Here we see in this request for God's word, the people were unified in their desire to hear the word of God. And church, may God give us that same blessed unity as well. Secondly, notice the reading of God's word there in verse 2. The people have gathered. They've asked Ezra to bring the word of God. They're ready to hear the word of the Lord. Verse 2. So Ezra, the priest, brought the law before the assembly of the men and women and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. Now, there's two points of emphasis here in the text. Number one is the unity of the congregation. Six times we're told in this passage that all the people were in attendance. That is to say, every tribe was represented, every family was present. Six times there's an emphasis on this comprehensive nature of the people of God coming together. Then there's also this second emphasis, the Holy Spirit wants us to know that it's defined that all who could hear with understanding. It points to the fact that there was a certain age gap there. There evidently must have been a nursery, some type of care for those below that fact. Many times people want to get in the weeds and say, well, what age and all that kind of thing. And I'll just say, listen, we welcome all ages here to Grace Church. There's no problem with that. But just notice how the Holy Spirit says there's a distinction. Who can hear the word? Who can understand the word? And the reality is they were there for 6 hours. So this is a very practical thing. So all these people are gathered together at the Watergate to listen to the word of God. Derek Kidner says this in his commentary. He says, the law had always envisioned a people, a wise and an understanding people, that were taught from their childhood, not only the words of God, but what the words and what the rituals meant. There's a beautiful portrait here of intergenerational learning from young people, from children, all the way up to the elderly, being instructed in the Word of God, in the process, and in the why. Why are we doing this, Daddy? Why did they slay the animals, Daddy? Why does he read the law, Daddy? It's a great point to learn that all of this, every aspect of this, is teaching God's people to be a wise and an understanding people. Exodus 12, verse 26, God tells his people, he says, "And it shall be when your children say to you, 'What do you mean by this service?' that you shall say, 'It is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our households.' So the people bowed their heads and worshiped, and then the children of Israel went away and did so, just as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron." Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 6 gives us yet another vignette where God gives instruction to his people. All the people come. What do we mean by that? Well, God says, be careful, Deuteronomy 4, 6, be careful to observe the law, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is wise and an understanding people. Chapter 6, verse 6, he goes on to say this, "And these words I have instructed you today, they shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up." The scriptures envision a people who are taught the word of God from the earliest of their ages, as little infants. That's why Paul says to Timothy, "Timothy, from a child, you were taught the Holy Scriptures." And he pulls that and points to Timothy's heritage, his goodly heritage, his godly heritage. He says, "Timothy, that moment, all that teaching has prepared you for your task even now." Church family, we cannot undervalue and underestimate the hearing of God's Word together. Oftentimes when you hear your pastor emphasize faithfulness to the corporate assembly, there's many reasons for that. But one is so that we can cultivate the same heart, same mind, and same spirit. Little ones are watching. Older ones are watching. Everyone in between are watching. But this is how God forms a people through His Word as they sit under the same teaching and preaching together. And what we find here in this passage is everyone who can understand God's Word comes to listen to God's Word. Notice there in verse 2, this is upon the first day of the seventh month. This is for the Jews what January is to us, the first months, the first days and weeks of our new year. The Jewish new year was Rosh Hashanah, and three important events took place in the seventh month. Number one, on the first day, the Feast of Trumpets was celebrated. Secondly, on the tenth day, the Day of Atonement was celebrated. And then thirdly, we'll see this in our next chapter installment together in chapter 9, the 15th day was the beginning of the Feast of Tabernacles. So this was a very significant month in the life of God's people. In one sense, you could say it was a month and a call to remembrance, a call to remember what God has done for His people. And so this is a very significant time in the life of God's people. So notice what they do in verse 3. They recognize the moment. They recognize the beginning of new things. A new wall has been built. New gates have been built. And so they cry out for the prominence of God's Word. Verse 3 says this, "When he, Ezra, read from the law, when he read from it in the open square that was in the front of the water gate, he read from it from morning until midday, believed to be 6 a.m. to noon, before the men and women and those who could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive, the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law." Notice the prominence of God's Word. The Word of God is taking place before the water gate, before all the people in the city square. Notice the length. For 5 or 6 hours, there's been a famine in the land among God's people. There's not been this public display of God's Word being prominent. So the next time we're tempted to complain about lengths and standing and all those things that maybe sometimes arises in all of our hearts, just remember Nehemiah chapter 8, they stood for 6 hours. And that will remove our complaining. praise the Lord that that's not necessarily our pattern here today, but we can laugh about it. Amen? That being said, they showed their respect for the Word of God, and even though it's descriptive, we're not necessarily reading that as a law prescriptive for us to follow even now, but some people say, well, why do y'all stand for the reading of Scripture? Well, let me make clear, I've had to say this to some very dear saints who wanted to grumble about it. You're free to sit at any time throughout the worship service at Grace Community Church. That's why I often will say, if you are able, please continue to stand. We want you to know our heart is not one of harshness or legality. If you need to sit and rest, you're free to do that. No judgment. But among the people of God, oftentimes the standing gives respect to, attention to. This is the desire of our heart. God's people here stood for 5 or 6 hours while the Word of God was read and while it was preached. Notice verse 3 describes for us that the ears of all the people were attentive. They were attentive unto the book of the law. That means that their ears were inclined to. They were wanting to listen, to hear, and to obey. They were listening attentively to God's Word. One author says this, today, many churches have become an amusement park that majors on food, fun, and festivities, rather than on the fundamental foundation of the Word of God. Many people will come to church to hear singing, to watch a movie, or to see a children's play, but few come to church with a burning desire to hear what God says in His Word. We could pack out this church, if we just begin to advertise maybe a singing group, a quartet, or some type of concert, we could fill this church up no problem at all. We would struggle, this church or any other church, to pack the church out if we said, now we're going to have a Bible conference. The theme is going to be this. We might have some measure of fullness. And you say, well, Pastor, you're getting in the weeds. All I'm saying is the health of today's church is drastically different from what we see in the Scriptures. May God continue to give Grace Church just a hunger and a thirst and a unity for the teaching of God's Word. Let's be honest. We've all had conversations with friends and family and people who think church is just supposed to be fun. Church is an entertainment center. One thing in their mind, though, that church is not, is one to hear God's Word proclaimed. Well, much more we could say there. I'll just say this in conclusion, applying this point, is expository preaching necessitates expository listening. Expository preaching necessitates expository listening. There is the law of the teacher, and there is the law of the learner. And what we see here is God's people illustrate the law of expository listening, the law of the learner, as they bring a hunger and a thirst to the Word of God, saying, bring the book, bring the book. Now notice with me verse 4, the pulpit. So Ezra the scribe stood on a platform of wood, which they had made for this purpose. There's an intentionality here that we see that God's Word is platformed. We use that word often. We'll say that they're platforming this. Literally here, God's Word is being platformed before the people of God. There's a platform built for the purpose, a podium or a pulpit, we would call it today, of wood. You know, it's interesting. Pulpits are interesting things. Many want to be on the cutting edge, and so they would point to a pulpit like mine, and they say, you know, you really can't draw people with that because that represents preaching. Don't get me wrong. It's not about the pulpit. I could stand here with just my Bible and preach to you this morning. But there is a form to some of the aspects of the worship of God. And here's the point I'm trying to make. When you see a pulpit, you think one thing, preaching. And that's why so many people don't like pulpits. You don't have to have a pulpit to preach. But here we see God's people want to platform God's Word. It's not the man. It's not Ezra they're platforming. It's not Nehemiah they're platforming. They want God's Word elevated. There's a practical sense so they can hear. It's estimated 40,000 people are in attendance here. How are those 40,000 people going to hear? Well, one thing that's going to be needed is God's Word is going to need to be platformed in a practical sense so it can be heralded and read forth. It's said by historians that runners were positioned throughout the assembly and they would hear the message and repeat the message. So there was in the same way you would have a translator, there was a reading and a teaching and explaining, but then there was that reverberating effect, no doubt that would take a lot of time to do. There was a platforming of the Word of God. And notice how verse 4 tells us that there are 13 men who stand with Ezra. This is a sense, a show of solidarity. Ezra's not the only man of God here. Here we have 13 men that the Holy Spirit records for us who will take their turn, who stand on that platform with Ezra, and who will also take their turn, in a sense, to read and to proclaim the Word of God. Well, we've seen the request for God's Word and the reading of God's Word. Notice would be number 3, the respect for God's Word in verse 5. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. They stood up to show respect for God's Word. They esteem it for what it is. All the people stood up. They showed respect. This is the way that they could show their love and respect for God's Word. Then lastly, number 4, we see the response to God's Word. How we listen to the teaching and preaching of the Word of God is absolutely paramount. God expects us as His people to respond with obedience, with joy, respectfully to His Word, to honor His Word. That's why oftentimes we'll say here in our scripture readings, this is the Word of God. It's a sign of respect. It's not my word. It's not your word. This is God's Word. Notice there in verse 6, Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And then all the people answered and said, Amen and Amen, while lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and they worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Upon opening the word, Ezra here publicly blesses the Lord his God. We don't know that all that this entails, but it's obviously a public declaration of praising of God for who he is. And the people respond with a verbal affirmation, Amen and Amen. The word Amen is an interesting thing, isn't it? Oftentimes we can walk into a church service and hear it far too little. And then when finally someone says, Amen, it wakes everybody up or it rattles them. Sometimes we can get so used to our form and function and liturgy that an Amen would disrupt the flow and pattern and all the prudes. Hey, listen, we would do well to hear a few more Amens every time Grace Church gathers. It's not a shouting contest. It's not to be seen. Again, what is Amen? Sometimes we need to get back to the root words or with the basic. It means, so be it. We agree. More, preacher, more. We affirm what you just said. Here, as Ezra blesses the name of the Lord his God, individuals said, Amen. The crowd is shouting, Amen and Amen. In other words, God is being exalted here among the people of God. They're expressing their love and affection and their response to God's word. Listen, notice there, verse 6. We see an example of people who have a proper reverence for God's word will desire to glorify him. And verse 6 describes for us their response. And it says, and they bowed their heads and they worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. In other words, they respond with repentance and humility. Friends, preaching matters. Biblical preaching matters. It's been said that hard preaching, or you could say direct preaching, the kind of preaching hopefully that we're engaging in here, creates a soft people. Hard preaching creates a soft, humble, repentant people. Soft preaching creates a hard people. Preaching that is afraid to confront, preaching that is afraid to be bold, preaching that's afraid to say, thus says the Lord, creates a rebellious and hardened-hearted people. But faithful preaching, hard preaching as we would describe it, direct and declarative preaching creates, hopefully by God's grace, by His Spirit, a soft heart, a heart that desires to respond with obedience. Spurgeon says this, saints are described as fearing the name of God. They are reverent worshipers. They stand in awe of the Lord's authority. They are afraid of offending Him. They feel their nothingness in the sight of the infinite One. That's why verse 6 shows us they bow their heads and they worship their Lord with their faces to the ground. Notice with me as we prepare to close here at the end of this message, notice with me verse 7. What is it that these men who are standing beside Ezra, what is it that they are doing? Well, what they're doing is they're expounding the Scriptures. Notice the end of verse 7 says, they caused the people to understand the law, And the people stood in their place. Ezra, along with these other priests and Levites, joined together, and they expound the scriptures. They expound the word of God so that God's people can understand. So without a clear exposition, there really couldn't be good application. Sometimes we hear the word exposition, and we say we practice expositional preaching here at Grace, and we strive to, but sometimes we don't know what it is. We say, well, where does that come from? And that just sounds haughty or whatever. What is that? Listen, expositional preaching is simply the desire to take God's word and to make it plain to God's people. Expositional preaching is really the response of the doctrine of inspiration. If we believe that God's word is inspired, line upon line, precept upon precept, then that doctrine of inspiration necessitates that we preach God's word. We desire to attempt to preach the whole counsel of God's word, to fulfill our ministries that God has given to us. Notice verse 8 says, they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense, and they helped them to understand the reading. We have to remember that God's people were, in a sense, living and products of a pagan culture. Jewish ethnicity, yes. Jewish heartbeats, yes. But their thinking was wrong. And God's word here is being read and preached and explained to them because God is beginning to remake a people. He's beginning to reestablish His people through expository preaching. Again, expository preaching is proclaiming, interpreting and explaining, and applying God's word. That's what we find here in verses 7 and 8, helping the people to understand the scriptures. This is important for God and His people, where He says this, Hosea chapter 4, verse 6, God says, my people are destroyed by a lack or for a lack of knowledge. Listen, when God's people are not exposed to God's truth and God's word, there is a famine in the land. So this is important to God's plan for His people. Well, church family, we made an attempt here to exposit the word of God. And in conclusion here this morning, I want to take just a moment or two extra to apply God's word. I opened the message this morning with this statement that hopefully you will remember. God's word is the most powerful force in the universe. Now, we can assent and mentally nod to that fact, but we need to remind ourselves of this. Number one, God's word forms His people. Coming to corporate worship is not just about the act or the checkbox or the habit and the rhythm, although it includes all those things of corporate worship, but God's word forms us here at Grace. Again, going back to what I said before, how do we get that one heart, that one mind, that spirit of like momentum and synergy and zeal? Well, the foundational baseline is this. We're under the same teaching and preaching. We hear the word of God. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says this, for the word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces even to the division of soul and spirit and the joints and the marrow, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, as we think about God's people are formed by God's word. Hebrews 10, 25 says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhort one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. I want to emphasize just that last point of exhortation. We're called to exhort one another. That means prayer for one another, encouragement of one another, strengthening of one another. And when we do not attend the family worship, if you will, we're lacking on a duty that God has called us to do, to strengthen and exhort and encourage one another. Secondly, not only does God's word form God's people, the people of God model a posture that is honoring to God. Do we at Grace, does your pastor LeGrand, do I have this posture? Do we have this posture? And you say, well, what is this posture? An expectant approach to God's word, a coming with a heart that is prepared, a heart that is ready to receive. You will often find that what you're looking for is what you usually find. If you're not looking for a blessing, if you've not prepared your heart, you probably won't receive one. Now, praise the Lord, by His Spirit, He often works and overrides that anyway. So many times we come into church and we've not done that preparatory work, but praise God that by the time we're leaving, His Spirit has done a work. Amen? I've experienced that. I know you've experienced that. But there's still the reality that an expectant approach to God's Word is very important. And then a desire to obey the Word of God. that practical demonstration of obeying what we've just heard and seen and learned. May the Lord help us here at Grace to value the Word of God, to value the clear teaching and preaching of His Word, not only to value expository preaching, but to value and to bring to the table expository listening. We all need help in that category. Our attention spans are getting shorter and shorter. Our dopamine-controlled brains and addicted brains are getting used to quick hits and interaction and lights and bells and pings and dings. But what a wonderful habit, God-ordained rhythm it is, not by preachers who are stuck in the past, but God's Word that forms His people. As a people, we come to hear His Word proclaimed, read, preached, sung, prayed. And it may not seem like much, just like if I were to ask you in the last year, name to me five remarkable meals that you've had. This kind of sounds odd, but I'm asking it anyway. Think about it there in your spot. Can you name to me five meals that you've had that just stand out? You can name every ingredient, why it stands out to you. You probably can't do that, but you've been fed and nourished by all those sequence of meals in the past year that you've had. In the same way, name to me five sermons that have just stand out in your mind. To my frustration, you probably can't name five, and that's okay. I mean it. God is pleased to take weak men and weak mediums to bless them and to ordain them and just to strengthen and to nourish and to bring His people along through just the faithful rhythms of grace that we observe here at Grace Community Church. May the Lord add His blessing to the reading and the preaching of His Word this morning. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we love You. And as the people of God, we want to take the moment to say thank You for Your Word. What a gift it is to us. Father, we as the people of God, no doubt in our homes, have multiple dozens of copies of the Scriptures, and yet often fail to avail ourselves to them and of them. Father, we have an embarrassment of access through mediums and means to hear the teaching and preaching of Your Word. And yet, Father, we do not cherish it as maybe we ought. As a church here at Grace, would You remind us of the preciousness of what it is we do as You make us and remake us and strengthen us and fashion us into a people in Your image. Father, we pray that You would continue to do that gracious and good work. Father, that Your Spirit would continue to convict us, reprove us, exhort us. Father, help us to be pliable in accordance to Your will. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.